Good morning, brothers and sisters. On this first Sunday back in ordinary time, we celebrate the feast of the baptism of the Lord. We do this not only because it's back into ordinary time, but also because it's so close to the feast of the celebration of the birth of our Lord. And these two feasts in particular are connected. Obviously, Jesus, in becoming flesh and taking on our nature and entering into the world, is a great mystery and the beginning of our salvation in Christ. And that earthly birth of our Lord, of course, is spiritually manifested in the birth of us through baptism. Now, Jesus, of course, didn't need to be baptized. He's already one with the Father. He's already free from sin. So the graces of baptism weren't necessary in his behalf. It's a common question, though, that Christians ask, why did he get baptized? Well, the simple reason is, as the fathers teach us, he didn't need to be sanctified by the waters, but it was Christ who sanctified the waters for baptism, so that we could be baptized ourselves. It's he was preparing this great sacrament for us. And the teaching of our Lord in regard to the sacrament of baptism is quite clear. He said to Nicodemus in the Gospel of John, unless one be born of water and the Spirit, they cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And he says this repeatedly. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, they cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. It's important we ask ourselves why Jesus would require such an action, such a symbol, such a sign for salvation. Why doesn't Jesus just allow somebody to have faith or just allow them to do good works if they imitate his life? Why do they have to be baptized by water and the Holy Spirit according to his own words? And in order to understand this, in order to understand ultimately all of the sacraments of the church that Jesus gave us, we have to understand the incarnation itself. In order to save us from our sins, in order to bring about a true union between God the Creator and his creatures, he became one with creation. That's what Jesus did. He took on our flesh. He became a real, living human being with a real body and a real soul while still being God. The scriptures say this was the most fitting way that he could save us. Doesn't mean it was the only way he could have done it. He's God. I'm sure he could have found another way, but it was the most fitting way, kind of the best way. So being the best way to redeem us, the incarnation is the example for salvation. And when I say incarnation, I mean Jesus Christ, the true union between God and man, between creator and creature, between spirit and flesh. So if it is most fitting that our Lord redeems us through our human nature and through the world, then he's going to continue to redeem us that way. He's not going to change his plans later on. If our salvation is dependent upon Jesus Christ incarnate, if that's how we are redeemed and become one with him, then that incarnate, very earthly, very human mode of salvation will continue throughout the generations. So each sacrament, on some level, should look like the incarnation, should look like a union of heaven and earth. And all you have to do is take each sacrament apart in order to analyze it and find that same incarnational image. Now, just a reminder for those of you who don't have a good definition of sacrament, who don't know your Baltimore Catechism, a sacrament is an external sign instituted by Christ to give grace. So you've got grace, which is really the thing that we want. I mean, it's nice to have water in baptism, but it's really the Holy Spirit that I want. So the grace is what we're after. But notice, to get that grace, Christ has instituted an external sign, meaning a created physical sign. You want the grace, you need the sign. They go together. That's why Jesus said it's not enough to be born by water. You must be born of water and the Spirit. Water of its own can't do anything to us, not to our souls. It doesn't benefit our souls in any way. Water can't touch the soul. Water is physical, the soul is spiritual. That's why water alone cannot save. But water and the Spirit, according to Jesus, gives saving grace to an individual. And how does it do this? I've often said that it's interesting to think about Jesus, you know, walking around Nazareth, beginning his public ministry, and one day he's crossing a stream and he goes, you know what? This wet stuff, this would be fantastic in a sacrament. I think I'm going to create a sacrament called baptism, and we're going to use water. No, Jesus is God. He didn't just happen upon water one day and figure this is going to work out really well for my plans. He planned it from the beginning when he created water. That means Jesus, all along, in heaven in union with the Father and the Spirit, designed water knowing he would use it for baptism however many thousands of years later. That being the case, water is perfectly suited for baptismal grace. So what are the graces we receive in baptism? It's twofold. We receive the cleansing, forgiveness of our sins, and we receive new life in Christ. So cleansing and life. The cleansing, of course, because of our sins. The new life makes us children of God, adopted children of God, members of his spiritual divine family. Now, why is water perfectly suited for this? What are the two natural things that all humans use water for? Washing and drinking, right? Washing and drinking for cleaning ourselves and things and for maintaining the life in our body. What is the number one thing scientists look for on other planets to see if there would be life? Water. If there's no sign of water, they just stop looking. They're like, okay, let's move on to the next one. Without water, there is no life. God designed life that way, to depend upon water. And there is no other substance that humans have been able to create that cleans better than water does. Absolutely nothing. And you could say, well, what about soap, Father? Soap doesn't clean. Take dry soap and just rub it on your hands and see what it does. You need water in order to do any type of cleansing. You could say, what about alcohol, Father? Again, it doesn't actually clean very well. It disinfects. There's a totally different process there. You can see I'm used to answering a lot of these questions. But water was designed by God specifically for us human beings to fulfill these two requirements, to maintain our life and to cleanse us. So it's not surprising that God would use it as the sign in doing those things spiritually. But again, like I said before, water can't do that to our souls. It's just water. It can only do that for our bodies. That's why you need the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus said you must be born of water and the Spirit. Because when the Spirit comes upon the water, what is he doing with the water? He's taking its natural powers of cleansing and giving life, and he's imbuing them with supernatural potency. So now water in baptism can do spiritually what it could have only done physically before. That's what happens when heaven and earth come together in each sacrament. You have the Holy Spirit taking a natural substance, natural circumstances, and making them supernatural. But that's who Jesus Christ is. He is the God-man. He is fully natural and fully supernatural. So in each sacrament, we have Jesus, the life of Christ, extended to each one of us for the various needs. And then that life being bestowed upon us, we share in it. And how do we share in it? Well, through baptism, after our sins are forgiven, who comes to live within us? The Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do whenever he encounters a natural substance? He takes its natural powers and he gives it supernatural potency. You see, before baptism, you were only a human, earthly child. After baptism, you are a divine child. Yes, adopted, fine. But nonetheless, you are a supernatural child of God. This is why you can't go to heaven if you're not baptized, because heaven is where God dwells. It's his house, so to speak. It's his house. And being his house, you want to live in his house, you've got to be a member of the family. Generally, those are the rules, right? I mean, if you have servants, they usually live in the servants' quarters somewhere else, another little house somewhere. The Lord says, if you want to share in my life and union with me forever, then you must share in my nature. In order to do that, you must share in the life of my incarnate Son. In order to do that, Christ himself has said, you must receive the holy sacraments, which impart that life to you. It's Jesus who set these rules. And once we're baptized and brought into this family of God, like all families, there are a lot of rules, a lot of things we're supposed to do and things we're not supposed to do. And that's really the challenge of being a child in any family, isn't it? Those of you children here can attest to that. It's following all the rules, right? It's not easy, because you're not in charge, are you? Sadly. No matter how old you are, you're not in charge. It's one of the frustrating things of having a pastor who's younger than you, isn't it? I have more authority than you do. Imagine if one of the children was in charge of the family, mom and dad had to obey them. Wouldn't necessarily like that. But them's the rules, isn't it? So in the church of God, in the family of God, there are rules that Christ himself has established from the beginning that the church has maintained for 2,000 years. And these rules are for one purpose and one purpose alone. So that the members of that body would be saved. Well, what's one of the most important things every parent tries to do in their home? Usually mom more than dad, but even dad is trying to do this. It's keep peace in the house, right? You know, you're always trying to just make sure all the kids get along. You do it with any means necessary. Constantly trying to calm down arguments and fights, distract them from things. Because a peaceful house is ultimately a happy house. And that's what mom and dad, kids, honestly, if you can give your parents anything, just don't fight. A peaceful house make mom and dad the happiest possible. Do you think that's different for our Lord? What does he want from us? As brothers and sisters in Christ, he wants us to love one another, right? How often does he say this? Love one another. Be patient. Forgive each other's sins. Please, get along, kids. That's what he says. Get along. And yet that's one of the greatest challenges we have as children of God. It's to love one another. And why is it so challenging? Why is it so difficult? Especially when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. For the same reason every time. Because of sin. You could say, well, I didn't do anything wrong in that situation, Father. They started it. Well, it doesn't matter who started it, right? Right? It doesn't matter who started it. It doesn't matter who's sinning. Sinning causes suffering. It causes suffering in the one who commits the sin and the one who is sinned against. And because of that suffering, We don't want to get along. We're not willing to make the sacrifices necessary to forgive the offense, to forgive the sin. That's why there is no peace in the house of God. There's only one thing that we can do in order to maintain peace, and that's imitate the head of our house, which is always be willing to suffer as he did, even unjustly. That's why he is the Prince of Peace. Because he said, even if you crucify me, I will not fight you. Now, without his grace, without the grace of the Holy Spirit, this is not possible in anyone. But with his grace, all things are possible. But that's the goal for us. Ultimately, that's what baptism is striving to do in each one of us. Is not just bestow upon us this great gift, this great grace, but to conform us to the very life of Christ so that we can imitate him in all things in this life here on earth so as to live with him forever in heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.